Saul is still king in chapter 26. David is still king in chapter 26. He just doesn't get to stay on the throne, gets to hide under rocks, behind trees, out in the wilderness, gets to live in a tent. Man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Mistreated, rejected, unloved, misunderstood. Saul went back home where he belonged. David went further on into the wilderness to hide. And the Bible says in chapter 27, although Saul was sorry again, chapter 27, verse 1 says, and David said in his heart, he said to himself, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. He is not going to stop chasing me. I'm going to die by his hand. David is low now. He is not, I don't know that he is in complete depression, but he's tired. He is worn out, worn down from hiding and from trying to do what's right, trying to keep honest, but trying to keep low, not get caught, not be captured by his enemies. He's tired. You can read about how he feels and what he thinks and what's going on in his head when you read the book of Psalms, many of those Psalms during this time. Oh, would that I had the wings of a dove, he says. I'd fly away from here. I'd go to somewhere where it's safe. I'd just fly away. Now, how many of you have felt that way just lately? If I could get out of here, I would just go. That's why my motorcycle is broken. Because, see, God knows. Sometimes I get on that thing and the sun is out and it's headed west and the sun is going down. And I love my family and I love what I do. But there's this feeling that comes over you like, I wonder if I can keep up with the sun. As it's going down, I wonder if I can keep watching it for the next. And soon you're in another state, in another world, and you've got to call home and say, could I have some money for gas to get back? I got too far. I know you never feel that way. Because you're good. David says, Saul's going to kill me. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. I got to get away. I have to go away. Nothing is better than for me to get out of this area and to go way on over where the Philistines rule, over in Gath and that area. You remember Gath. Goliath came from there. And Saul shall despair of me. That means he won't bring his armies right into the big middle of the Philistine camps, of the Philistine encampments, of the Philistine walled cities. He won't do that. He'll give up looking for me. Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in the coast of Israel, in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. David shouldn't do that. He shouldn't go. Abraham should not have gone. Isaac should not have gone. Jacob should not have gone. David shouldn't go. Now, you're in something sometimes. You are weary. I mean, weary in your spirit, not just your physical body, but you're worn out. You sit and you think, this is never going to end. I know what's best for me. I should just get out. Well, you know, the truth is, you don't know what's best. And you're going to make yourself more miserable. Because God's doing something in your heart. God is always doing something. But David says, I better get out. So David arose and he passed over, crossed over the border with the 600 men that were with him to Achish, the king of Maok, king of Gath. That is not what God wants him to do. He doesn't seek the Lord on it, but he's weary. He's worn out. Every one of us probably knows a little bit of what he's feeling. I am exhausted from the trials. And so he goes thinking, Saul will never come over there looking for me. There's nothing in chapter 27 to show you that David was a man of God. Nothing. I say, Lord, what do you put that in there for? There is nothing in there to show me that David is a man of God. Nothing. Why did you put that? To show you that even a man after God's own heart can take a wrong turn. If you let your circumstances overwhelm you, you'll have a tendency to want to wander, follow the sun just to see where it goes down at. To go. Well, David left. And David lived with Achish at Gath. He and his men, every man with his household. Remember, he played crazy down there before to keep this Achish from killing him. This is an enemy. This is not a place you ought to be hanging out, buddy. Even David and all his men went with him. Even with his two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail. Notice the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. Notice, although she's called David's wife, God still calls her Nabal's wife, and Nabal is dead. You think about that for a moment. When you read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when you read Genesis chapters 2 and 3, what God has joined together, when you read that the two shall become one, you think about that. Boy, are we fools. So here goes David, thinking he's going to help. Got his family with him. And it was told Saul, verse 4 says, David had run or fled or gotten away to Gath, and then Saul went no more again looking for him, because he's not going to go over right into the midst of the enemy. And David knows that. David's kind of moved into the enemy camp thinking it's safe there. Does that sound like a safe place to be? And David said to Achish, if I have now found grace in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with you? David, basically, in his heart is saying, I don't want to be with you. I just want to be away from Saul. So could you give me my own little place out in the country? I don't want to live here in the holy city where the king is, or the royal city, not the holy city, excuse me, the royal city. And so Achish gave him Ziklag that day, a little bitty city. Wherefore Ziklag pertains unto the kings of Judah unto this day, because David lived there. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a year and 4 months. Now that's a long time to live in the enemy's camp. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites, and the Jezreelites, and the Amalekites. For those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as you go to Shur, even into the land of Egypt. Those are enemies of Israel. And David invaded them, making it look like he's with the Philistines, and the Philistines are trying to take over the area. David's attacking the enemies of God under the auspices, or auspices, under the cover. Of the Philistines. David smote the land, left neither man nor woman alive. He was killing all God's enemies. Took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the clothing, and he returned and came to the king, Achish. And Achish said, where have you made a road today? Where have you been carving for yourself today? He says, David. David said, against the south of Judah, and against the south of and against the south of the Kenites. That's Jerubbaalites. David didn't save any man or woman alive so that they could bring news to the king. David's lying. He's having nothing to do with you. He's telling the king, yeah, I'm attacking the southern part of Judah. I'm really harassing those Israelites. I'm giving it to them. But he made sure he killed everybody so nobody could come back and tell the king what he was really doing was knocking off God's enemies. He wasn't attacking his own people at all. He's just trying to look nice. Now, David, you've gone from living in the enemy's camp to lying and acting like the enemy. Oh, but you're doing a nice thing. And now you come on up to the 1990s, and you hear believers quite often, yeah, I'm lying, cheating, and stealing, but I give 10% to the Lord of it. I'll rip you off big time, but I give to the Lord's work. And we're thinking that's okay. It's not good to cheat and to lie. It's good to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. Many times it doesn't bring the results we wanted. It doesn't bring the fame and the fortune and the glory. Be careful. Don't adopt the ways of the world like David is trying to do. And David saved neither man nor woman. See, he didn't want them to tell... Well, let me read you the verse. David saved neither... Verse 11. David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will be his manner, and all the while he dwelleth in the country of Philistines. David says, yeah, we're hitting Judah pretty hard. We're harassing those Israelites. I'm getting them. He's pretending like he's mad at him, and he's making himself an outlaw and an enemy to Israel. But he's lying. He's not doing that at all. And Achish believed David, because he wasn't about to head on out miles and miles and miles that long trip just to go see. He believed the reports he was getting. And he said this, he has made his people, Israel, utterly to abhor him. Oh man, they have to hate him now for him attacking their villages, killing men and women alike. Boy, those Israelites got to hate him for sure. He shall be my servant forever. David will be right alongside me forever. Israel will never let him back. So David's now living a false life. He's got the powers that be fooled. And he's there for a year, a little under a year and a half. Well, we'll leave our hero there. And we come to chapter 28. It came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war, to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, know assuredly that you shall go out to battle with me, you and your men. Now here's something David hadn't counted on. Uh-oh. I'm really backing up the king here. I'm with these Philistines. And now all of a sudden David and his 600 men, the king says, we're going to go fight Israel. We're going to attack them. We're going to beat them. You're coming with us. What's he going to do now? He's all along had people thinking he's on their team. Uh-oh. Is he going to fight against God's people, the very people he's supposed to rule over and shepherd? Is he going to now go into battle and kill some of them? And he'd never be in this position had he simply sought the Lord and remained faithful. Well, David said to Achish, surely you shall know what your servant can do. I love these subtle ways to put things. Oh, king, when you'll see what I can do. Yeah, well, David knows what's going on in his heart, but the king hadn't gotten the idea. And Achish said to David, therefore, I will make you keeper of my head forever. You will be my right-hand guy. Now, Samuel was dead. Remember him dying a little while back? And all of Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away, Saul had thrown out of the country, completely tossed out across the borders, those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. They were kicked out of the country. It was either leave the country or be put to death. Because Deuteronomy chapter 18, before they enter the promised land, God says this to them. Beginning in verse 9, Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. When you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. I don't even want you to learn about those things, he said. There shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. You see, many of them would have those little statues of Molech with his arms straight out made of brass or certain types of metal. And they would heat that brass or that metal up to red hot. I mean, glowing red. And then they would put the babies on there and fry them. Or sometimes they would just throw them into a fire. But when they put the babies on there and fry them, of course the babies would scream, but they would hit drums and play instruments super loud to cover the suffering and the screaming and the wailing. And many were given their sons and their daughters to be burned, to be offered, or thrown into the fire. Some of them who were going to serve the gods the rest of their lives, they would not burn them up or French fry them. They would take them barefooted and make them walk across fire. You ever heard of anything like that in your life? Walking across fire. And once you walked across the fire on the other side, you now were a servant of Molech, that false god. Know any fire walkers? They're still doing it today. And a rose by any other name. Still the same thing. God says, "You will not. There will not be found among you anyone who lets his son or his daughter pass through the fire." What else? Or that uses divination. Divination, period, is finding out the unknown through any source except God. Divination is finding out the unknown or the future or the unknown present by any means except the Lord Himself. You yourself use divination when you want to check out your future by any means except for asking God Himself. So if you go to a fortune teller, or at the carnival, you know, a palm reader, or a foot reader, or a hair reader, whatever kind of reader you go to, you have gone against the will of God. If I do it, I have gone against the will of God. He says, none of you will use divination. Divination is finding out the unknown by any means except God Himself. Now notice here, He doesn't say it doesn't work. He just says, you won't do it. Now write that down. He didn't say it doesn't work. He said, you will not do it. There shall not be found among any one of you someone that uses divination. Or an observer of times, astrology. Or an enchanter, wizard. Or a witch. Or a charmer. Or a consulter with familiar spirits. Those are demons that have gone on. Or a wizard, which is the same idea as a charmer. They're different parts of the world, different titles. But shaman, you'd find as a wizard. Or a necromancer. A necromancer is communicating with the dead, which is different than having a familiar spirit. A familiar spirit is dealing with the spirit world, which are demons. For all that do these things, listen closely, if your Bible underlined, it ought to be marked, all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. Anyone who does those things is an abomination to me. I don't care why they're doing them. He says, any that does them is an abomination to me. And he listed in here astrology. Observer of times. We've come so far that it's in almost every newspaper in the United States, in every city, in every state, in every county. Supposedly as a joke, they always put it on the comic page because they know intelligent people turn there first. I do. People read it as a joke. There shall not be found among you anyone who does these things. All that do these things are an abomination to the Lord. What's an abomination? I know this is gross, but an abomination. Have you ever seen anyone throw up? Now stop for a minute, mothers, and remember. What did it make you want to do? A lot of times, you'll say, hold this baby, get quick, I got to look away, got to go. Or, if you don't, if someone's throwing up next time, run over and watch. Tell me how it makes you feel, what it makes you want to do. You get the urge to regurge, don't you? That's what God says an abomination is. God says, when that's happening, I have to look away. It gives Him the urge to throw up. It's an abomination. Think about that. And then think about the country that we live in. And because of these abominations, that's why the Lord your God is going to drive them out of the country. That's why I'm giving it to you. The people in here, you say, all those people, they say this was our land from the beginning. No, God drove them out. Why? Because they practiced abominations. God said that's sickening. He drives them out and gives the land to His people. And so, Saul, knowing that that's what God's commandment is, kicks out under the penalty of death if you don't leave. He kicks out all people with familiar spirits, all the wizards, all the enchanters, anybody that works in spiritism or with the spirit world. Psychic Friends hotline was shut down. You couldn't even use it anymore back then. It was gone out of the country. Were all of them gone? No, there were still some hiding. And the Philistines gathered themselves together, and they came and they pitched in Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched at Gilboa. So they're ready to go to war with the Philistines again. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid. He became very nervous and he was afraid. And his heart greatly trembled. He becomes that way, I believe, because he knows deep inside he is not walking with the Lord. Has it happened to you? You get into a situation and deep inside you just plain know, I am not where I ought to be with God. Salvation is by grace through faith. We're not questioning that. But you just plain know, there's that fear there because you're thinking, I'm not where I belong. Saul was afraid and his heart trembled within him. And when Saul inquired of the Lord, listen closely, the Lord would not answer. Does God not answer sometimes? According to Scripture, yes. But God always answers His children. Now think about that for a moment. When Saul inquired of the Lord would not answer. Not by dreams, not by the Urim or the Thummim, and not by prophets. God was speaking no way, no how to Saul. John chapter 9, verse 31. An educated man speaking says this: we know that God does not listen to sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth His will, God hears him. Isaiah 1:15. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not listen, because your hands are full of blood. Is it true that God won't answer and won't listen? Absolutely true. Jeremiah 14:11-12. The Lord said to me, do not pray for these people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offerings and oblation, I will not accept it. But I will consume them by the sword, and by the famine, and by pestilence. Who's he talking about? His own, who are rejecting him and running about in complete disobedience. Now, don't you wonder about the United States of America, when people who lie and cheat and steal and reject and misuse and abuse turn around and say, yeah, I was praying today. I know what the Bible says. The Bible says God will not listen. He will not listen. He will not hear. He will turn His back. But very clearly He hears the cry of the righteous. Psalm 34:14-15. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. How do you get righteous? Just really be good all day. No. You must be born again. Except a man be born again from above, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Righteousness is of the Lord. You must be born again. I and you must ask Jesus Christ into our lives. Seriously. His parents, his relatives, his brothers hear about it and they come down to him. Why would they do that? They lived in Bethlehem. Why would they leave Bethlehem and their comfort and come on down and live with David in a cave? I'll tell you why. Because Saul knows they're related. Where do you think he's going to go cause trouble? Yeah, David's house. Going to put them in prison. Going to mistreat them. And they know it. So they get all the getting's good. They get out of there. And notice this. He's not alone. Everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves to David. David got a group of losers to go with him. And isn't that the way it is? He became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men, not counting the women. 400 losers! In case you hadn't noticed, there's a major comparison right here between David and Jesus Christ. See, you and I right now live in the days of the rejection of Jesus. You notice he's being rejected? Now, who comes to Jesus while he's away and not sitting on the throne in Jerusalem? Who comes to Jesus? Losers. You. Me. You see what's going on? David is now not on the throne. He's away. And notice, a band starts forming. Not a musical band, but a band of soldiers and people. They come to David. What kind of people were they? You and I live in the days of the rejection of Jesus. As David and his followers were hunted down and treated like animals, so too right now, Jesus is continually rejected and his followers are treated the same. You notice that? It's okay and popular to be a Christian as long as you don't get too serious about it. You can be a Christian all day, just don't tell me Jesus is the only way. Because as soon as that comes out of your mouth, nobody's interested in you anymore. You are a loser. You're not up with the times, man. Jesus is the answer, the only answer. Jesus Christ is the only way. Oh, that's your truth. I don't even want to hear that. Don't shove that down my throat. I think there are thousands of ways to get to God. So it's popular to be saved as long as you don't get in over your head. In other words, as long as you're not baptized in it. It's two words used for baptism in the Greek. And we learn about 200 AD from a poet and a writer writing a letter to his friend on how to make dill pickles. And he uses both those Greek words that the Bible uses for baptism. The one Greek word for baptism, to submerge, means to dip that pickle in boiling water. Just dip it in, take it out. That's baptized. But the second Greek word used for baptize, Jesus says that we'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit and in fire. The second word, you take that pickle then and you baptize it in vinegar or in the dill stuff. But that word means you put it in there and it never comes out. It stays there until it's used. We're baptized into Jesus Christ that way. We're completely submerged and we remain there. Jesus is continually rejected, just like David is now running. He is rejected. Although he's king, he's not on the throne. Do you see the parallel? Do you see what's going on? God is showing us a simple little picture of Messiah. As Saul and his hordes were after David and his followers, so too today Satan and his hordes are after Jesus and his followers. Notice that? Just as David was away, even though he was anointed king, as he was away, people came to him. And as people came to David as king, people are coming today to Jesus Christ. Although he's away. He is not on the throne there in Israel. He's coming back and he will set up that throne and rule and reign forever. But now he's away. People are coming to him. And notice, as Saul was after David and persecuted and hurt those who were with David, then Satan is after the Messiah and after all those who follow him. He persecutes them and tries to destroy them. Like a lion. Now David says about Saul and the people that were with Saul. David says this in Psalm 57 verse 4. Psalm 57 verse 4. David says, "My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Every place I turn is danger. There is no place I can go that I'm not practically captured. He had to stay on the move, or he would have been eaten like lions would eat him, he says. Doesn't Peter say that to us? 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. When David says in those Psalms, I'm feeling like I'm among lions, they're going to eat me alive, we're being shown the rejected king who we've come to. There's persecution. He will come back and take the throne. You'll see David do that very thing, and you'll see Jesus will do the same thing too. Now, how about those who gathered themselves to David? They were malcontents and they were social misfits. You feel better about yourself? First, it says those in distress. What was going on? Those in distress came to David to hide, for protection, for safety, to get away from the devil, to get away from those lions, to get away from that kind of trouble. Those in distress means those that were being mistreated or treated unjustly, unfairly, without their rights or their freedoms. Their lives were endangered. So they came to David to get away from that kind of tyranny and oppression. They wanted to get out from under that kind of thing. Men today is doing the same thing. They're looking for a way out of the troubles, out of the oppression, out of the dangers. Jesus says in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. In Matthew 11, you come to me. You that are heavy laden or burdened, I'll give you rest. See, those in distress came to David. Those of us in distress come to Jesus. Those also in debt came to David. See, to be in debt was the same as to be in slavery. Once you went into debt, you were sold into slavery to pay the debt, and it would take you years of your life, if it ever happened at all. Your whole family would go in. Saul was permitting and even seeing to it that men and women and children were becoming slaves to pay their debts. Legal or illegal, didn't matter. They were becoming slaves. The country was being crushed by this so-called king. And Satan is doing the same thing today. People are being oppressed because of the debt of sin. Jesus says in John 8:34, truly, truly, I say unto you, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin, or the slave of sin. And the servant cannot abide in the house forever, but the son abides forever. You have to come to Jesus. Those that were in debt came to David. Those of us who recognize we're in debt, we come to Jesus Christ, that debt of sin. And also those that were discontented. Those in distress, those in debt, and those that were discontented. What does that mean? It means those who were bitter of soul. To be discontented is to be bitter of soul. The circumstances and the experience of life literally soured them. They were just turned off by life. Have you met anybody like that today? They're talking about suicide. To end all this pain, all this... Wait a minute. That's not the answer. It never is. It has never been. That's who came to King David. Those who were bitter in soul and spirit. Crushed at the end. They came to David. That's who comes to Jesus. Those in distress. They're just sick and tired of being sick and tired of being sick and tired. Those in debt. Realizing sin. There's no way to pay it. I'm a slave for life. Those who are bitter of soul. Jesus says this in John 7:37 and 38. In the last days, or in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, listen closely, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You come to Jesus. You say, oh, I'm a Christian, and it's still a bummer. Peace. Be still. There's joy in resting. There is no joy in trying to tread water and see if you can keep yourself afloat. There is joy in laying back and floating. Rest is what Jesus says. You come to me and I'll give you rest. It's not a physical rest where your arms can finally relax. It's a spiritual rest where your soul, your spirit can rest. You say, I can't do this. I can't quit sinning. I can't stop cheating. I can't stop telling what's his name, what I think. I can't seem to control my... Stop. The peace is in knowing Jesus Christ has paid the price for your sin. You're free. Now, what if it takes 36 years? You're going to give up after 35? Is someone praying for you? Are they going to give up after 20? Are they going to give up after 50? No, we don't stop. Not until God Himself says we're done. Those in distress, those in debt, those that were discontented. Do you notice the parallel of David, the king of Israel, and Jesus Christ, the King of Kings? That's who comes to Jesus. People who are distressed, who are in debt, who are bitter of soul. They come to Jesus. And the world is full. Believe me. And this, you know, the bitter of soul. Hebrews 12:15 says this. Looking diligently, trusting diligently, looking to Jesus. Lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Sometimes I've seen men and women turn and walk away from God. Everybody tries to describe what they're doing over there. Did they lose their salvation? Were they never saved? Everybody's trying to describe how they got over there. The point is, look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, thereby many be defiled. They're bitter. It's always someone else's fault, but they're bitter. They walk away, still swearing that they're saved. The trouble is, there's no fruit, there's no anything. We've got a problem here. Something's wrong. Everybody fights over how to explain it. It's a waste of a fight. You'd better be in serious prayer for that individual, because something is wrong. Something is up and nobody can explain it. But notice, a root of bitterness springs up. We all think, oh, we're going to be miserable. But not just you. And thereby many be defiled. Notice, when you go bitter and walk off from God, you're going to hurt somebody else. It's going to destroy somebody else. That's why 1 Corinthians tells you, if someone who says they're a Christian continues in sin, you put them out of the fellowship. Why? They're going to destroy whoever they're with. Is it a lack of love? No. It's a commandment of the Lord, and it shows wisdom, because there's danger. How important are these things to you? Just don't let your heart become bitter. How do you avoid that? Don't complain. Trust Him. And in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Give thanks, not for it, in everything. Be ye thankful. Don't let it get to you. Joke about it. Remind yourself, this pain is going to be gone as soon as I'm finished. Every day will be Sunday on the other side. I'm not talking about a positive mental attitude. I'm talking about the truth, which is positive. It is true, I'll be there someday. It is true, you will be there if you belong to Jesus someday. And what we're going through here is only going to bring Him glory. He'll use it for your growth. He'll use it for His kingdom. We must trust Him. You say, well, that doesn't make me feel very good. Well, you'll feel different in a little while, because you'll have something to eat. My point is, your feelings are going to be like a roller coaster. You're going to be on top of the world when your income tax return finally gets back. Then you'll be in the bottom again when you look at what you're going to owe for next year. It's just going to be that way. Your feelings are going to take you, and you are really going to need some help with your neck if you're riding on your feelings to keep you afloat in Christianity. Because your neck's going to be out of whack. You're going to be in pain. You're going to be miserable, because it's going to jerk you all over the place. That's what emotions are doing to people today. That's our society. That's how it works. Well, let's see. David rose and fled away for fear of Saul. And he went to the king. And after he went to the king and played that he was mad, all of a sudden he got out of there, goes to this cave, his family comes to him. The distressed, those in debt, those that were discontent, the bitter in soul, they came to him, 400 men, not including women and children. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. Remember, David's relatives, his great-grandmother Ruth comes from Moab. He's got relatives over there. He said to the king of Moab, "Let my father and my mother, I pray you, come here and be with you till I know what God will do for me. Would you take care of my parents because I'm on the run? They're older. Please take care of them until I find out how this is going to play out." He brought them before the king of Moab. They dwelt with him all the while David was hiding. How long did David hide? We're going to learn that David hid about 10 years. Now, I know David's hoping it'll be a week or two. That's what we hope when our troubles come. Oh, Lord, get this over with quickly. Well, don't tell David or you're going to bum him out. 10 years is coming. When he looks back, and he wrote some really powerful psalms during that 10-year period. And you read them. And you say, "Man, I was reading that and it just refreshed me. It encouraged me." Well, thank you, David, then, for suffering so that I could read that and feel better about my income tax return. And now you take it and you bring it to Jesus Christ. Thank you for suffering, for shedding your blood, that I could have life, that I am set free from the bondage of sin and death. Well, the prophet Gad said to David in verse 5, "You can't stay here. Depart. Get to the land of Judah." You can't stay in Moab. You've got to get back to the country that you belong. So David departed. He came to the forest of Hereth. Or Hereth. And when Saul heard that David was discovered or found, and the men that were with him, Saul was in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand. Remember, that's a dangerous sign. And his servants were standing by him. Saul said to his servants in verse 7 that stood about him, "Hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you captains of thousands and captains of hundreds?" Do you think David will give you all that? I'll give that to you if you go find him and kill him, of course. "All of you have conspired against me. There is none that shows me that my son has made a league or a pact with the son of Jesse. There is none of you that is sorry for me. You guys are against me. Or he shows to me that my son stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. Why didn't you tell me David was hiding and doing this?" Then Doeg, remember him? The Judas Iscariot of the crowd there at the temple, at the worship of the Lord, where David asked for the holy bread. Doeg, the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, said, "I saw the son of Jesse come to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him food, and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistines. I saw him, I was there." Saul said, I'll make you guys rich. Would David make you rich? No. Why don't you tell me these things? You're hiding something from me. And the guy goes, "Oh, you'll make us rich? I saw David." And then he spills it. The king sent to call Ahimelech the priest. And he was mad, of course. The son of Ahitub. And all his father's house. And the priests that were in Nob. And they all came to the king. And Saul said this, "Hear now, the son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here I am, my lord." And Saul said to him in verse 13, "Why have you conspired against me that the son of Jesse you and the son of Jesse, and that you have given him bread and a sword, inquired of the Lord for him? Why did you do that? That he should rise against me to lie in wait as at these days. David's going to try and kill me. Why did you help him?" Ahimelech answered the king. And Ahimelech will tell the truth. The priest is going to tell the truth. He said, "Who is so faithful among all your servants as David?" Hey, David is one of the most faithful guys. He's the king's son-in-law. He goes at your bidding and he is honorable in your house. "Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father. For your servant knew nothing of this, less or more." I did not know. I wouldn't have done it had I known. I figured he was on your business. He always is. I didn't know anything about it. And the king said, you shall surely die. Ahimelech, you and all your father's house. And the king said to the footmen, the servants that stood about him, turn and kill the priests of the Lord. Put them to death. Because their hand is also with David. Because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. He said, kill the priests. They wouldn't do it. And the king said to Doeg, he's an Edomite, remember? You turn and you fall on the priest. And Doeg the Edomite turned and he fell upon the priest and killed on that day 85 persons. What did David's little lie cost? Remember that lie he told a little while back? That lie got somebody in trouble. It caused the death of all the priests. But not only that. He then went to the city of the priest, smote he with the edge of the sword men, women, children, nursing infants, oxes, donkeys, sheep, with the edge of the sword. He killed the entire city. What did that little lie cost? That's what a little lie does. That's what James says when he says, you know, the tongue is like a little fire. And what an amazing fire a little spark causes. Whole forests can burn down from a little spark. And that's why we're told we want to control our tongue. One of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, he escaped and he fled and found David. Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priests. David said to Abiathar, I knew it that day. Have you ever been there? You knew when you've done something, I shouldn't have done that. You don't exactly know what it's going to cost, but you knew you should have known better. And he couldn't take it back. And there he caused the death of all those priests, all those women, all those children. And he'll write some psalms about that too. When Doeg the Edomite was there, he would surely tell Saul. He says, I knew it. I have occasioned, it's my fault, the death of the persons of your father's house. He says, I am guilty. It is my fault that your father was killed and the whole house. And I'm sure he didn't feel too well. He says, you live with me. You abide with me and don't be afraid. For the one that seeks my life seeks your life. With me you shall be safe. What he's saying is, I am guilty. I have done wrong. It is my fault that your family is dead. But I will protect you. You stay with me and I will protect you with my own life. When you start to read through God's Word, you start to see all sorts of things. And God allows His people to do these things so you and I can see what it's like. We look and we see what trouble it causes. We look and we see how it is wise to follow Him. We're amazed at some of the things that happen. What I like about God's Word is He doesn't hide the truth. For instance, when you find out about Rahab, she did help, but she was a prostitute. So in the family of Jesus, in the lineage, there is a prostitute. God doesn't hide that. We try to hide those kinds of things among ourselves. But God simply says, this is a fact. David lied. It's an expensive lie. They all are. He tells us in the New Testament, Jesus says, Satan, listen closely, this might shock you, is the father of every lie. He's a liar from the beginning, and he is the father of it. So we want to stay away from that kind of thing, because we have a natural tendency to lie. Christians seem to do it more than anyone. How's it going? Fine, fine. Was that a bullet wound? No, no, 'tis but a scratch. Fine. How you doing? Oh, great, great. I hear that you don't have any money and you're starving to death. You don't have work and three people are trying to kill you. Yeah, but really, God is good. Well, I know God is good, but you see, how about you? It's funny. Christians are cool. How come you're crawling like that? Oh, no, my feet are fine. They're fine, really. You need any help? Not me. I don't need help. Why would you say that? Why do we lie? It's convenient. That's not going to cost too much. And you know what the trouble with lies is? I forget who I lied to. You ever notice that? What did I tell her? Oh, so you make up another one. Becomes like a snowball pretty soon. Boy, you're really in a tough thing when you got to remember which lie you told which person to. And pretty soon it's on a roll and it is hard to stop that, dude. Don't do it. Remember to tell others that Jesus Christ does love them, because right now He is King. I know. He's not sitting on the throne there in Jerusalem. There's not even a temple.